studying the book of Colossians, and let me just make a few comments before we start. I feel a little more relaxed now that I can make a few extra comments, not having to finish up this morning. I am quite comfortable with the fact that from where we start in our understanding of the Scriptures has a great deal to do with where we go and where we may even finalize our thoughts. For instance, if we start with man, we may wind up with a little bit of trouble by the time we get to God. Because if we start with man and from man's point of view and from man's importance and so forth, it may kind of dim our abilities to recognize the true and the living God by the time we get to that point. On the other hand, if we start with God, and we start with who He is and what He's done, what He's doing, and we start with God and His majesty and His glory, by the time we get to man, then we can basically see man as he really is according to the Scriptures. We can see that man is in desperate need of the work of God, in desperate need of the finished work of Christ on his behalf. And so our beginning point has a whole lot to do with our ending point. Not that I trust we'll ever end in our studies and our learning, but at least for understanding's sake, our ending point. Now, as we come to the Scriptures, we would see that this would be a lot of the ways that God would do, especially as He worked through the Apostle Paul. In many of Paul's writings, and I'm sure you're aware of this, but in many of Paul's writings, they begin with doctrinal truths. They begin with either the person of God or the person of Jesus Christ, and they carry us then through maybe a chapter, two chapters, three chapters, as to the very person and work of Christ Himself. And then we find the practical element of those doctrinal truths. So the starting point then brings us down to man and man's need of dependence upon God in all that that he does. Colossians is that way. As we looked at the book of Colossians some last week and found that pretty much in chapter 1, the Holy Spirit speaks of Jesus Christ. He speaks of His majesty, He speaks of His godhood. He tells us about the fact that He created all things, were created by Him and for Him, and He's the one that holds everything together. Talked about our redemption through Christ and the finished work of Christ on Calvary, redeemed by His blood, reconciled to God by the blood of Christ. And so He began by presenting Christ to us. And then we find that where we are here in chapter 2, He begins to relate to us what that Christ means to us now. What His finished work has accomplished for us, in that the verse that we finished on last week, now you are complete in Him. Powerful, profound statement. Because of who He is and what He's done, we are now complete in Him. Now as we began our study last week, we spoke of the verses in Hebrews that speak of the fact that there is a rest. There is a soul rest, spiritual rest for the people of God. The Hebrew writer uses Old Israel, Old Testament Israel, in the days of Moses as an example of those who never entered into that rest. We find that they were a redeemed people. They were purchased and brought out of Egypt. They were a redeemed people. But in their journeys with the Lord, they never found rest. And the reason they didn't, according to the Holy Spirit through the Hebrew writer, is because of unbelief. But because of their unbelief, they could never enter into that rest. And we shared with you that if you look closely at Hebrews, especially chapters 3 and 4 that deal with that rest, chapters 1 and 2 began with the person of Christ, began with Jesus Christ. with His person. He's greater than the angels. He's greater than Moses. He's the greatest of all. He's greater than the angels. Began with Jesus Christ Himself. Then He spoke of the rest. And then He began to speak of the finished work of Jesus Christ. And so I assume from all of that then that our rest will come as there is a belief in both the person of Christ and the work of Christ. There's the rest that comes to us in His finished work. Then we traced back to Colossians and said, I didn't have time, I didn't think, last week to do a great deal of study from the book of Hebrews. So where could we find something that would refer us to this rest, this inner rest that is ours in Jesus Christ? We went back to Colossians 2, and that's where we picked up on this thing of being complete in Christ. Being complete in Christ. But not because of anything we've done, not because of anything we're doing, but all of it based upon Jesus Christ, His person and His work. And that's what the Holy Spirit has presented to us in this particular epistle. We found a very unique verse in verse 9 of chapter 2, that in Him all the fullness of deity, or the fullness of the Godhead, dwells in bodily form. I don't know about you, but that's very difficult for my little brain to perceive and to put together. But we study the person of God, and we find the sovereign, the supremacy of God, the majesty of God, the glory of God, the power of God, the wisdom of God, the knowledge of God, all the aspects of God, and all of those aspects of God are found full in bodily form in Jesus Christ. He is the fullness. He is the completeness of the Godhead. And so we find in that regard then that in Jesus Christ, in Him, all the fullness of deity dwells in a bodily form as man. And that's one of the great unique things of Christian doctrine, of Christian belief, is that God was manifested as man. God became man and dwelt among us. And one of the glorious things about even now today, Paul said in Romans chapter 8 that Jesus Christ is seated at the right hand of God interceding for us as man. We have a man representative before God on our behalf, ever interceding for us. The Hebrew writer kind of said basically the same thing, that our Lord is interceding for us, that we might be saved to the uttermost. Now, that's as far as I can understand, that's pretty complete. That's pretty full. That's the ultimate, that we might be saved to the uttermost. We have this intercessor on our behalf. And so we have and He is interceding for us as man. He is the one with whom we are identified, that we'll find this morning. And He's the one who first identified with us, that we might now be identified with Him. And in Him, we are being represented before God. Now, as we find in all the fullness, deity dwells in bodily form. And that word dwell is permanently. There is never a time, never has been a time, never shall be a time, that this deity, this fullness, does not dwell in Him. And so we find that in verse 9 it is a completed situation. Verse 10, because of that, in Him you have been made complete, and He is the head over all rule and all authority. Now, it is God who says this. It's not an angel, not Michael. It's not an angel. It's not one of the higher angels, lower angels. It's the one who is over, above all principality and power. Now, whether the Holy Spirit intends to include all the evil principalities and powers, along with all the good principalities and powers, or just the good ones. I don't know that for sure. But whether or not it's the good principality and power, evil principality and power, this one in whom all the fullness of the Godhead dwells in bodily form is above them all. You can believe this man. You can believe this one, because in him all the fullness of the Godhead dwells. In him, that's in Jesus Christ, you have been made complete. And it's interesting to note the way this is worded. I'm reading from the New American Standard today because I think it's a little clearer maybe, as it brings out the grammar perhaps a little more than sometimes the King James does. But in the New American Standard, this is a past action that has been completed. It's an aorist form of the verb. In him, you were made complete. You have been made complete. Established fact. And who's saying it? Well, the Holy Spirit is saying it. Again, the third person of the Trinity in equality with the Father and the Son. So we're not listening to some angel. We're not listening to some preacher. We're not listening to some philosopher, which we've been told to beware of those who have vain philosophies. We're listening to the one who is the creator of the world, the majestic, the glorious one, and he's saying to us in Jesus Christ, you have been made complete. Now it's interesting, this word completes the same word that was used for fullness of him back in verse 10, that he is the fullness of the Godhead bodily. He is the completeness of the Godhead in bodily form. Now in Christ, you have been already made complete. This is not a process. This is not a work that is ongoing. You have been made with the results that you always will be complete in Jesus Christ. He doesn't say you've been made complete in Him until you commit an act of sin. He doesn't say you'll be made complete in Him until you do something that you shouldn't do or you say something you shouldn't say. Doesn't say you'll be made complete in Him only until such and such time. If that were true, none of us could have any guarantee this morning of being made complete in Him, could we? Never could. Never could. If it was something that depended on me, how would I know if I've ever done enough or not done enough things that I would ever be complete in Christ? No, He has made me complete. He, this one who the Holy Spirit relates to us in the first chapter as being the creator of all things, the image of God, the firstborn of all creation, the one who has created everything by and for Him, Himself, the one who holds everything together, the one who is before all things, and in Him all things hold together, the head of the body, the church, from the beginning, the firstborn, on and on you could go, in chapter 1 into chapter 2, this one has made this statement, you are complete. You have been made complete in Him. Now, the amount of rest that you receive depends upon an acceptance, a belief of that particular fact. Sometimes you say, man, I don't feel like it. Doesn't matter. I don't act like it. Doesn't matter. He has spoken. You're complete in Him. There's absolutely nothing missing from any of God's requirements for you and I to be in right relationship and standing with Him. For He has completed it, He's filled it, and He has now made you complete in all that He has accomplished in His finished work. Now, as we shared last week, there are about seven things following that the rest of the chapter speaks of that will describe our completeness in Him. So look in verse 11 with me, if you will. And in Him. Now notice the connections of these verses. We have verse 9. For in Him all fullness of deity dwells in bodily form. And in Him you have been made complete. And He is the head over all rule and authority. And in Him you were also circumcised. Now, those ands connect us with all the thoughts that are going on here. And this last one, this and in Him you were also circumcised, is going to carry us through verses 11 and 12. Then verse 13, and when you were dead in your transgressions. So you see the conjunction that connects us with all of these thoughts that are going on, especially in these first three or four aspects of our completeness in Christ Himself. And so verse 11 says, and in Him you were also circumcised. Aorist tense, past action that has been completed. It is a complete action in Jesus Christ. And in Him you were also circumcised. Well, now, when did that circumcision take place? And how did that circumcision happen? Circumcision was a huge thing in the Jewish process of their religion, given by God to, back in the Old Testament and so forth. So circumcision had become a very large thought in their minds. Matter of fact, you remember the council that was called in Acts chapter 15 after the church, Lord began putting His church together, and there became a lot of confusion as they were going about, for some were saying, you have to be circumcised to be saved. You have to be circumcised. So circumcision in their mind, in their religious process, not in God's Word, but in their process, had become essential in their salvation. Now, here's the difference here. The law of circumcision, as given by God in the Old Testament, was the cutting away of a very small portion of man's flesh. But we're looking here at the cutting away of the entire flesh. We're looking here not at physical circumcision, but at spiritual circumcision. For when we look at this aspect, it says it is a circumcision made without hands. A circumcision made without hands. Now, I suppose that if one of my children, my sons were born, and I said to the doctor, I would like for him to be circumcised, but I'd like for you to do it without hands. I would probably have gotten a very strange look and might even gotten turned into DHS as being some kind of a nutcase. Because no doctor would ever know how to perform that surgery without hands. Now, they might use a robot, I guess, but that would still be using some physical instrument in order to accomplish this surgery. But we have here a circumcision that was made without hands. Now, let me say this to you now. Is circumcision essential for salvation? Not made with hands, but the one made without hands is. The circumcision made without hands is absolutely essential unto our relationship with the Lord. Now, when did this circumcision take place? Well, if you'll look back with me at Romans chapter 6, the Lord might give us a little bit of a heads up on this. In Romans chapter 6 and verse 6, the Bible says, knowing this, that our old self, could be translated our old man, and could be translated as this is the removal of the body of the flesh, as it speaks in Colossians 2. So we're looking at this old man, this body of the flesh, which we would call the sinful nature, the sinfulness of man. And we find here in Romans 6:6 that he says that your old self was crucified with him, in order that our body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be the slaves to sin. For he who has died is freed from sin. You have died. You have died. You say, when did I die? You died with Christ. You died with Christ. It's a term that means you were co-crucified. Co-crucified with Christ. Now, indeed, he took the suffering. He took the pain. He bore the vexation of his spirit in being separated from God. But according to the Scriptures, you were co-crucified with him. Again, in this little pea brain up here, it's hard to get a register going that somehow in the counsel and the eternal workings of God, God placed me in Christ. We've shared before, and you know the verses in Revelation, that our names were written in the Lamb's Book of Life before the foundation of the world. Jesus Christ was the Lamb slain before the foundation of the world. We've always been in Christ. And folks, please understand, this was no arbitrary choice that God made. He didn't put all of our pictures on a board and throw darts at them and say, okay, you're in, you're out. You're in, you're out. I missed you, you're out. No, it was a particular choice. A very particular choice that God made of His own free will that you would be in Christ. And in Christ He placed you before the very foundation of the world itself. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 4, for you were chosen in Christ before the foundation of the world. Do you know how special you are unto God? We fail to grasp that, I'm afraid, of how special. Why did He choose you? It's because He loved you. Because He chose to love you. Because He wanted to love you. He chose you to be His child and made you that. And so we are in Christ. Somehow in that mysterious element of the spiritual workings of God, you were in Christ. And when Christ came into this world as man, there was no difference. You were still in Christ. And you died, co-crucified with Him. He took your place and my place in all of the cursings and all of the beatings and all of the things that He went through, in all of the driving of the nails, in all of the suffering of the cross, the heat, the drought, the thirst, everything that was experienced. You were co-crucified. Your old self crucified with Christ. Your old man was put away when Christ died. This is not something you do. It's not something I do. This is something that has already been accomplished in Christ. When He was cut off, so was my flesh. To borrow the words of the Holy Spirit from Daniel chapter 9, the Bible says that when Messiah, or until Messiah is cut off. I like that language because it fits this text. Christ, the Messiah, crucified, dying for His people. He was cut off for us. He experienced the full circumcision of the flesh, and our flesh was put away in His dying. Our old man was put away in His dying. You say, but yeah, I still do this and I still do that. It's a matter. Your old man has been put away in Christ. Rest in Him. Rest in Christ. We could look at Ephesians chapter 4, verse 20. Ephesians 4:20. But you did not learn Christ in this way, if indeed you've heard Him, been taught in Him, just as truth is in Jesus, that in reference to your former manner of life, you lay aside the old self, which is being corrupted in accordance with the lust of deceit. Now, in this Bible, I carry it because I know it impresses people. It's called the Hebrew-Greek Key Study Bible. I don't know that much about Greek, but I understand these little letters that are out beside these words. And out beside the words here, you lay aside the old self is a little bitty A. And that means it is in the aorist tense. That means it has already been done. The laying aside of the old man is not something we do. It is something that God already did in Jesus Christ when He was crucified. He put away our old man. In Colossians chapter 3, we find the same wording and the same tense of that word. That you put on, that you put off the old man and put on the new man. Folks, how could I possibly do that? I tried, did you? For several years in the religious aspect of life. As I've told you before, I was a drug baby. My folks drug me to church every week. Two or three times a week, most of the time. Spring, fall revivals. Oh, I got to study. I don't want to go to church. You're going to church. So, you know, I was drugged to church. Well, I wanted to be good. But how to be good, I couldn't put on. Oh, I might look good for a little while on the outside, but the inside was a seething, boiling, festered up cesspool. Get it out in a minute. Worked and worked and worked to try to put off the old man and had no success. Tried to put on a new man. Tried to drop those old habits. You know, when you had the revival, man, you had to have some kind of results. And so it was, you know, I can remember times being in revival. Now, in order to show you've had revival, you need to get down here at this altar. And if you smoke, lay your cigarettes at this altar. Now, there's nothing wrong with that. I'm not going to preach against smoking. If you want to smell like you've already gone to hell, that's okay. But no, but anyhow, it always had to do with something about bringing your old habits down here and laying them on the altar. I went to the altar and in verbal form laid those things on the altar almost every revival meeting, but it wasn't long until I picked them back up, right? You all been there? You're looking too spiritual to me this morning. You're not going to agree with me in the slightest, are you? But the Lord did His work, and it took several years for me to learn some things about His finished work and that He finished this work. He has accomplished the putting away of the old man that I never could have. And you want me to be honest, don't you? You like for me to lay out my dirty underwear. And most of the time, I didn't want to put off. Why? Man. Sin's kind of enjoyable sometimes, isn't it? Sin can bring sensual fleshly pleasures. Makes you feel good. So a lot of times didn't even want to put it off until He became a part of my life, until He quickens me and begins to make me realize that He accomplished what I could never have done or wanted to do. And He has accomplished it by putting it off in the body of His own death. He was cut off for me. And in Him, not only was I did I die, but I was circumcised in Him. The old man has been put off. The new man has been put on. But because God did it. And that's why He can say in Colossians chapter 2, that I am complete in Him. He did a complete job. Completely off, completely on. Paul indicated to us in Galatians chapter 2, verse 20, when he said, I have been crucified. Many of your translations will say, I am. But it's, I have been crucified with Christ. What was crucified? Saul. Saul was crucified. Nevertheless, I live. Who lives? Paul, the new man. I have been crucified. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ living in me. And the life I now live, I live by the, give me this grace, I live by the faithfulness of the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. He did it for me. Completely circumcised. The second aspect of our completeness in Him in verse 12. Having been buried with Him in baptism, in which you were also raised up through Him, through faithfulness in the working of God who raised Him from the dead. Aha! We knew baptism was going to save us, didn't we? We knew baptism was going to do all the work for us. All we had to do was be baptized and we'd be okay. Well, if we agree, and I hope we do, that the circumcision is spiritual and not physical, because it was made without hands, so it had to be in the spiritual realm, shouldn't we also agree that this baptism is probably not one made by man or made with hands? But also spiritual baptism. Let me just challenge you sometime to read carefully the verses of Scripture that deal with baptism. And I think you'll find the Holy Spirit to be very careful about using the word water when water baptism is intended, and using just the word baptism when it's spiritual. You say you can't read Greek. Well, if you can read this word baptism, you're reading Greek. Now, this is a word that comes directly from the Greek. It is not a translation. It is baptism, baptizo, if you will. And the Bible says here, having been buried with Him in baptism. Now, just as we were co-crucified with Christ, we are now co-buried with Christ. As He was buried 3 days, 3 nights in the grave, you were buried with Christ as well. Identified, if you will, and this is the Holy Spirit's meaning of the word baptize or baptism, is to be identified with Christ. And in that He died unto sin once, He lived, was raised to live unto God, Romans 6. So we also have died unto sin once in Him, with Him, and we are raised to walk and to live unto God. This baptism is one that is, I trust, we also would agree, that is a spiritual baptism. That we were buried with Christ. After our death of verse 11, we are buried with Christ in verse 12. And being buried with Christ in this baptism, then we are made to identify with Him in this burial. And we notice that this also is by means of the faithfulness of God's operation when He raised Jesus from the dead. So we have a co-crucifixion, we have a co-burial, and before the verse is over, we have a co-resurrection. Burial proves death. Burial proves death. Burial says dead. Now, I've made the comment a lot that there's only one way to get into this world, but there are multitudes of ways to leave this world. And one of those ways I do not want to go is being buried alive. How about you? Is being buried alive. I don't like close confines. I'm not altogether, what's the word? Claustrophobic. But I don't like it. And I was thinking that to be in that little box with the lid shut would be pretty claustrophobic. So burial represents death. We were co-crucified with him. And to acknowledge the fact of complete death to sin, we were buried with him. Complete death to the body of the flesh. This Colossians in your Bible probably says the body of the sins of the flesh. That of the sins is not in the original. The Authorized Version probably has it more correct. Or the American Standard Version probably has it a little more correct when it just says the body of flesh. The body of the sinful nature, the body, the old man. The old man was buried with Christ. With Christ. Because the circumcision that Christ accomplished in crucifixion was absolutely complete. And so the flesh is buried. The flesh is buried. I have been crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. But there is also a resurrection. And that resurrection that is bringing to life of the new man. That is the bringing of life, not to the old man. The old man is still put away. But to the bringing of the new man, the new creation, the new nature that is ours through Christ Jesus and His resurrection. We are raised up with Him through the faithful working of God who also raised Jesus Christ from the dead. Jesus came to accomplish something. Did He accomplish it? He came to seek and to save that which was lost. It is finished. He came to cut away the flesh of God's chosen ones. It is finished. He came to bury the old man. It is finished. He says He came to do the will of the Father who sent Him. That's finished. Says He came to do and to accomplish this will, which was basically centered around the fact that all that the Father gives to me shall come, and I will in no wise cast out. It is finished. He came to accomplish on our behalf all things that would pertain unto righteousness and godliness. It is finished. We are identified with Him in the fact that the Bible says, He who knew no sin became sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Jesus Christ. Folks, He took away that sin, buried it into the grave. It is dead. He came forth in newness of life. And in raising from the dead, He proved that we had been justified or made righteous. If one of His sheep, if just one of His sheep was not made righteous in His death and burial, He could never have risen from the dead. He would still be in the grave to this day. Romans chapter 4, verse 25 says that He died for our offenses and He was raised again because of our justification. Why did He die? Our offenses. Why did He raise? Our justification. Our being made righteous. We are the righteousness of God in Jesus Christ. Co-crucified, co-buried, co-raised from the dead. Why was He raised from the dead? To show how powerful God is? To show how powerful He is? No. To manifest, to display your justification and mine. We are not justified by anything we do. We were not justified by believing. We were not justified by accepting. We were not justified by receiving. We were justified by the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ, having always been His sheep, having been chosen by Him, having always been His children. He gave His life for His people. He came to take away the sins of His people. It is finished. You have been made righteous, for He raised from the dead, and He could not have been raised unless you and I had been justified. Now, don't get me wrong. I'm not taking faith and all that out of the picture. But you don't become justified because you believe. You believe because you've been justified. You believe because you've been justified. You're not really reconciled because you believe. You believe because you've been reconciled. You've been quickened. You've been given a new nature. And folks, it is the total opposite of the old nature. It was never in the old man to believe in the finished work of Jesus Christ. Never would the old man ever believe the finished work of Jesus Christ. Never. But it is the nature of the new man to believe it. It's the nature of the new creature to believe it. It is not believing that makes you the new creature. It is the being made a new creature that causes and precedes the believing. You're not of My sheep if you don't believe. Why do you not believe Me? Because you are not My sheep. My sheep hear My voice. They know Me and they follow Me. Why do you not hear My words? John chapter 8. Why do you not hear My words? Because you are not of God. If you were of God, you would hear My words. Are you born again because you believe? Or do you believe because you're born again? Well, the next verse is going to give us an idea here that it would be impossible for us to believe. It would be impossible for us to be born again if we were not quickened first by the Father. Verse 13. So the first aspect of our completeness in Christ is circumcision. The second aspect of our completeness in Christ is co-buried and co-raised. The third aspect of our completeness in Christ, and when you were dead in your transgressions and the uncircumcision of your flesh, He made you alive together with Him, having forgiven us all our transgressions. What were we in the old man? Dead. Dead on account of our transgressions. Dead because of our transgressions. Spiritually dead, not physically. Spiritually dead. Spiritually separated from God, with no hope, with no power, with no ability to choose God. With no ability to please God. With no ability to come to God if He leaves us in that condition. We were dead on account of our transgressions and the uncircumcision of our flesh. Take it back up to verse 11. We were circumcised with a circumcision made without hands. That means before verse 11, we were uncircumcised. The flesh, the old man, was still very much in control of our lives. We were the slaves of sin. Dead, separated from God because of transgressions and the uncircumcision of our flesh, of that old man, of that old nature. But something dramatic has happened. Notice the middle of verse 13. He made you alive. And again, it's a past working of God that now has a present and continual activity or work or presence in your life. He made you alive. Okay, we were co-buried with Christ. let's put that in the physical form. We're talking spiritual. Let's put it physically. You've died. They've laid you in a coffin. They put you 6 foot under and covered you with dirt. What are the odds you're going to be alive again? Physically. What are the odds you're going to come alive? Well, man, I don't want to come alive if I'm 6 foot under in that coffin. But what are the odds that I would? I've done a lot of funerals in some 40 years in the ministry. And I never had one time any person that was laid in that coffin ever rose up and said, I'm alive. Never. If it had happened, I'd have probably been out of there pretty quick. You cannot raise yourself from the dead. You cannot. It is impossible for us to raise ourselves from the dead, both physically and spiritually. It is not a choice I make. It is not a decision I make. It is not through my excellent, outstanding knowledge that I make. It's not through the powers that I possess, that I have, to make myself come alive. He made you alive. Why? Because He chose you in Christ before the foundation of the world, set His love upon you, and you were destined, you were doomed to be quickened in Christ. I love Paul's words in Philippians when he said, I have not yet apprehended that for which I have been apprehended. What is he saying? I haven't arrived where I want to be, but I was an apprehended man. My brother served in law enforcement for many years, and he apprehended a lot of crooks, a lot of criminals. They were apprehended. They didn't want to be. They weren't running up to my brother. I don't know of any time in his whole career anybody ran up to him and said, apprehend me, apprehend me. He went after them. Found them, apprehended them. And Paul is saying, God came after me in Jesus Christ. He apprehended me. And He did so by quickening him, giving him life. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1. And you hath He quickened or made alive who were dead because of your trespasses and sins. You couldn't deliver yourself. You couldn't raise yourself. But notice the next phrase, having forgiven us all our transgressions. Now, folks, this is some kind of participle. I forget right at the moment. Don't have time to tell you. I got to stop here in just a minute. But this phrase means, in the structure of the grammar, that this forgiveness took place before you were quickened. This forgiveness took place before you were this forgiveness took place before you were quickened. Having been forgiven, you were quickened or made alive by Him. And folks, notice the all. We'll come back here a little bit next time and wrap this up. But notice the all. All our transgression. Your circumcision is complete, your baptism into death is complete. And your forgiveness is also complete. You are complete in Him. Do you still beat yourself up for some sin in your life? Why? Why? You've been completely forgiven. Everything. Past, present, future. Folks, if all of our sin was not forgiven through the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, in order for us to be His and to be right with Him, He would have to come back and die again for some sin that you've committed. And He only died once for all time, never to die again. All sins, all trespasses, forgiven completely, completely because of Jesus Christ. Because of His finished work. My chains fell off. I've been set free. There is a rest for the people of God. But oh, how we tend to want to keep going back and going back. Yeah, but what about? Yeah, but what about this? Yeah, but what about this? Yeah, but you don't know the things I've done. No, and I don't want to know them. I'll probably tell you too many of the things I've done. It doesn't matter. It does not matter. God forgave you before He quickened you. And He forgave it all. past, present, future. Now, Lord willing, next time, in order that you don't get a license and say, man, that just gives people a license to go out and sin more and more. I sin more than I want to without license, don't you? I sin more than I want to now without a license. I'm not giving you a license, I'm giving you a liberty to live in the freedom with which you've been set free completely in Jesus Christ. Nothing you can do to add to it or take away from it. Why? How can you add to completeness? And how can you take away from His completeness when He, the Sovereign One, head of all principality and power, has accomplished it for us? Well, Father, we thank You for the morning and for the time You've given us. I thank You for the attention of Your people, and trust, Lord, that anything false that has been spoken, the Holy Spirit will snatch it from us and filter in only that which is true to our hearts, that we might be better capable of offering up to You acceptable thanksgiving and glory to Your name. For it's in Christ's name I pray. Amen.